We continue our series on the basics of Christianity today. This term, we're looking at basic Christian doctrine. And today, the topic is the gospel and the death of Jesus equaling reconciliation. What is that big term about? This is really about reconciliation, but that requires a little bit of explanation. What has the death of Jesus done for our relationship with God? And can this be proven from the Bible? Because it does come under attack. Hopefully you realize there is no gospel without the death of Jesus. This is the good news. So it sounds like bad news that Jesus died. Certainly wasn't a pleasant thing. But it's good news for a reason, because of our relationship with God. So we're going to explain that today. This aspect of Christianity has been ridiculed by people over the years, usually atheists, to think that there's a God who must kill someone, even his own son, so that we can have a relationship with him. How ridiculous, we're told. This is even sort of seeping into the church a little bit. There are preachers even now you can find on YouTube telling their flocks that no one had to die for God to love us. God can just love us anyway. All that other stuff about the death of Jesus should be removed from the story. Now, I don't spend that much time worrying about what false teachers say. I would rather explain what the Bible says, and then we are in a position to be able to explain what false teaching is better. If we can find the necessity for the sacrifice of Jesus in the Bible, then that should be enough for us, provided we've correctly understood it. Takes some work, but I think we can do it together. The gospel and reconciliation. Let's pray as we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, I ask that you just clear our minds of the distractions of this week. We're all coming with issues. Maybe we have health issues this week, or financial issues, relationship issues. Maybe we're worried about the future, where we're going in life. Maybe we have burdens from the past that we just cannot shake off, sinful habits or strongholds. Lord, whatever the problem is, for now, as we think about those issues and we bring them before you, could you please empower us to concentrate on your word and give us understanding by the movement of your Holy Spirit within us. Open our minds to you so that we might know you better and change our lives, Lord, so that we might please you, firstly, in the way we think and in the way we act. Make us more like Jesus, we pray, in his name. Amen. Well, our text today will be the book of the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament. And this is a church that needed some corrective measures and in their doctrine. A few weeks back, we read from 1 Corinthians 15. That's a famous passage where Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I've been preaching to you. Now, clearly, Paul needs to give them some more reminders because they're not getting the idea at all here. Here is the second letter. Do you know, we believe that Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthians and the two of them have been lost. That's a lot of letter writing. There were big problems there, weren't there? We know Paul wrote two other letters because he refers to those two letters in these two letters, and they're undoubtedly missing. So he needs to repeat a few things to them, get some basic issues clear. They had some big problems, and Paul returns to the gospel. Yes, he does deal with the practical issues, but he returns to the gospel, and we need to let that sink in as well. We need to return to the gospel. This is written to a church. This is not an evangelistic letter. This is a reminder of the gospel to the church. And that's what we need. We're in the fifth chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Paul makes a bold statement here. Even though we are wasting away physically, even though we are growing older day by day, and I'll give you some very obvious evidence of that in a moment in my own life. Even though we're wasting away, we are being renewed inwardly. So the opposite is happening to the Christian. When you were young and fit, you were not so smart and not so wise. You looked great, but you didn't act so great. Now look at you. You're old and wise and very sensible, but things are falling apart. Am I right? Right? So we've got to think eternal, but we're operating in the temporary. And Paul's about to make the point that this is the natural outcome of the death of Jesus for us. He is going to tie this to the gospel. How does he do this? Well, he does it in three ways, by looking firstly at who we were, the old life. Then he'll describe who you are now that you know Jesus. And then he'll look to the future and describe your job, while you're here, your job description as a Christian, what you're to do from here on, the old life, the new life, and your role while you're here on earth. This is 2 Corinthians, picking it up in chapter 5 and reading from verse 14. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. From what we gather, this is the last thing Paul will write to the Corinthians that we know of. Not only did he write four letters, he actually visited them on a couple of occasions during his missionary journeys. He originally got to know the Corinthian church, which is in modern-day Greece, on his second missionary journey. And he stayed with them 18 months. The first missionary journey was a smaller affair, but this time way off into the ancient world. And on his third missionary journey, Paul basically visits all of the same territory. So we start over on the right of the screen, Jerusalem, etc., over there in the land of Israel, and Greece, Corinth, in the south of Greece, right over there in the western edge. But when Paul commences his third missionary journey, he begins in this sort of anti-clockwise direction in the Roman world, and he stays in Ephesus something like 2.5 years, possibly even 3 years away from home. And that's where he writes 1 Corinthians. But then he moves on into the ancient Greek world, into Macedonia, which is up in the north. We don't know exactly where he was. It would have been Philippi or Thessalonica. It doesn't matter much. But that's where he writes 2 Corinthians. And then he visits them. So that's the setting. But what concerns us more is not so much the geography, but the content of what he's saying. And he begins with a description of who we were. That's in verse 14. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. So there's an old you and there's a new you. And I wonder how many of us have let the habits of the old life come into the new life. They're not supposed to be there. But it's such a common experience, whether your old habits were a catastrophe for you or whether they were subtle and hidden. We all have this problem. It's a description of who you were and who you are supposed to be now, obviously, is the other side to it. That person in that old life, in some sense, is not supposed to be here. Physically, yes, but there has been a change and a renewal, and the old life is supposed to be your former life. It was great to see Ange Postecoglou become the first Australian coach manager to win a European title last week. Iggy has been on cloud nine. That's his team. Iggy has just been floating. I saw him at youth group the other night. He got the soccer balls out and he's, come on. All because they won a trophy. They haven't won a trophy in living memory. And he's smiling this week and he'll tell you all about it, right? But I don't want to talk about his team. But yes, Ange Postecoglou has become the first one to win a European trophy coming from here. And when I was a young player, like I played the game a little bit, not at that level, obviously, but when I was a young guy, I used to run past the old guys and laugh at them and think, I'll never be like that. Look at me flying across. It didn't even leave footprints in the grass. I was so light on my feet. And then one day I realized I was an old guy and these young blokes would go flying past me. And I'd get the job of marking someone, some young fella, and off I'd go and off he would go. And I'd taken one step and he's already got the ball in the net, you know. And I would say to my teammates, the old me would have got him because I can still tell how good a player he is. I would have got him. The old me would have got him, but not anymore. Now, Paul is describing this kind of the other way around. What he's saying is the old you is the one that appears healthy, at least on the outside, but inwardly you are actually dead. There is death and decay in the old you, which appears healthy. Dead from sin. That's the gospel. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul said to the Ephesians famously. You don't look dead, but spiritually you are. You thought it was all fun and life, that stuff you did in the old life. It was all good fun. But that was you actually dying. Even when you were partying, that was you dying, piece by piece. Day by day. Now, the new you is doing the opposite. Now that you know Jesus, the new you is crumbling on the outside. You don't believe me? Just turn to your left and your right. It's obvious, right? Just have a look around. The new you is crumbling on the outside, but you are being renewed inwardly day by day. And here's what you must note about the terminology Paul is using. When he just says here, Christ died for you. What he means is he also rose for you. And we know that's a part of the message because in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, he explains the gospel. So now he's not simply repeating the same lines he gave before. They need some more information here. So he's talking about being reconciled to God, the relationship being restored to God. So this is his quick terminology for that whole business, the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Christ died for you, he says. He's explained it better in his first letter, but he's really saying it here again. You guys are supposed to be different now. You're not supposed to be the old you. There's conflict in the church. It was there then and it's here now. There was conflict, we read. There was immorality. There were factions, which is rival groups in the church. There's the abuse of spiritual gifts. Interesting how similar some of these problems seem to today's church and written all those years ago, a couple of thousand years ago. The devil has had the same playbook all the time and you'd think we'd be onto it way before now, wouldn't you? Well, that's who you were, but who are you now? And as we go through this, you should be able to put your name there in the text. It's individual. He's writing to the church, but he's writing about the collected individuals who are the church. This is who I was. And this is who I am. Verse 15. He died for everyone. Have I got that there? Yep, sorry. Go back. Verse 15. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. Here's who you are in your new life. Verse 15. You're someone who will no longer live for themselves. And is that a difference to the old life? You think about your old life, utterly selfish and completely self-centered. And the world feeds this. The most important thing in the world is you. It's all about you. You're supposed to be different. But actually, are you different in practice? And this is a big call, no longer living for yourself. What does that look like? Well, Paul helps us here a bit, verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. You were taught from a young age, weren't you? Don't judge a book by its cover. I think it takes real Christian maturity to look past the appearance of people and see Christ in them. But that's what we're called to do. We're all susceptible to this. We should know we want good fruit. We realize that from the Bible, but we have this habit of only looking at attractive trees to find that good fruit. Remember, the outside is wearing away. The outside's wasting away, but there is better and better fruit coming from Christians who are looking poorer and rougher physically. Now, as a young TV journalist, that was me. This photo was taken shortly before I became your pastor. Do you see what you've done to me? It's depressing, really, isn't it? One thing men benefit from in the media is they don't get traded in as quickly as the women. Have you noticed the women get to a certain age and they put in some younger and younger model every time? The men hang on for a little bit. But no, I'm way past it now. I'm way out of bounds and they've traded me in as well. And we do strange things to hang on to, you know, the young age, don't we? We have plastic surgery or injections or something or fad diets or whatever it is. We'll let the media do whatever it likes. But in the church, we have to be better than that. By the way, that photo, this is, can I go back to that? Yeah. This is the photo I'm going to put in our church directory, I've just realised, okay? This is how I want to be remembered, okay? So if you're looking for me, that's going to be the one. Don't tell me you've never thought of doing that. I'm on to you. Listen, we must get this. The old you has gone. The old you looked great, but was dead in sin. The new you is wasting away, but there's gold in there. And this good fruit is going to come out as you get to know Jesus, what pleases him and what displeases him. The new you is here with all new attitudes and behaviours, which, by the way, it uses, well, that these are conflicting with the world. Paul says this to the Galatians, you know, you've got the flesh and you've got the spirit and they are at war with one another. So there's a war within you in this Christian life. The flesh does not do what the spirit wants. That's the condition. We need to put to death the feelings or the motivations from that old life. The world uses its standards even to evaluate Jesus, not just people who follow him, but Jesus as well. You know, is he tolerant enough for today's society? Is he up on, you know, medical advances or scientific improvements or whatever? Wait a minute. You are being turned into Christ-likeness, not the other way around. It's not Jesus who needs to keep up with our way of thinking. We need to get back to how he thinks. That's what's happening here. That's why Christianity is so different to the world. We need to refocus and recenter our lives on Christ. You are becoming like him, not the other way around. At least that's not what's supposed to happen. Verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. The old life has gone from God's perspective, but deep within you know it's still there, scratching away. And needing, well, it's like an itch that needs scratching. It's bubbling to come out the whole time. So in the Christian life, although from God's point of view there's a declaration that the old has gone and the new has come, that old life resides somehow in your physical body and is constantly asking for new life, and it must be put to death. And now, doctrine, verse 18. And all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. The word reconciliation is a long word, but it's not that hard to understand. It means to restore a relationship that was broken. And Paul is saying that our relationship with God was broken by sin before you came along, broken by sin in Adam and all of humanity, which has come out of Adam and Eve, didn't come from the monkeys. Adam and Eve, the original pair, gave birth to all of humanity, all disconnected from God in the beginning through that sin, in the beginning of our lives through that sin, not in the beginning of Adam and Eve's life. They sinned, bringing death to all of us. And we looked at this a few weeks back. Jesus has restored that relationship, provided you are not still actually in your old life. have you come to terms with what Jesus has done? Dying on the cross for your sin, have you asked his forgiveness for your sinful life, your old life, the one with the broken relationship? This new one is a life marked by restoration, by reconciliation, reconciliation with God. And that brings us to a key biblical doctrine. Each week we have been growing in our understanding of what the Bible teaches. That's simply doctrine, the things of God. What, in other words, what we are supposed to believe as Christians. And this one, what we've been reading about, is called penal substitutionary atonement. Theologians love big words. They're not satisfied unless they have some big words, and if you can string two or three together, all the better. But I don't think this one's that hard to understand either. The word penal comes from the word penalty. That's not hard to understand. In the gospel, Jesus took our punishment. That's the penalty. He copped it. We deserved it, but he copped it. He was also our substitute, which means he took our place. The punishment we deserved, the position we were in, what we were headed for, he took them both. And the result is forgiveness. Now, the word atonement is actually not a Hebrew or a Greek word. It's an English word invented by a guy named William Tyndale, an early Bible translator who lived at the time of King Henry VIII. And he was trying to work out how these words could be put into English. And so he came up with this word atonement to talk about the restored relationship between him and God. And he's put that in the Bible. It's been there ever since. But it's at its most basic meaning, it is talking about a debt being wiped out, a debt that we owed being wiped out, and that debt has been forgiven. The sin debt in Christ is forgiven and wiped out. In other words, reconciliation. And this is the message we preach. Be reconciled to God. That's what it means. Verse 20. So we are Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? Someone who speaks on behalf of God with a message. I'm giving you a message. Go to those people and give the message for me. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, through the church. God could do it in lots of ways. He could draw it in the clouds in the sky if he wanted to. Nothing is impossible with God. But he has chosen to work through his church. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And there's your job. That's what you must do. Make your appeal to your circle of influence, whoever they are. And some of those people will not be easy to speak to. Sometimes people shoot the ambassador, don't they? Shoot the messenger. You are one of Christ's ambassadors with a message that says to people, turn around, you're going the wrong way. And sometimes they won't like it, your family, your friends, your work colleagues. Sometimes people take it very, very personally, and that's okay. It is actually a very personal message because everyone, every person needs to get personal with another person, Jesus. You do the speaking, but it's his message. And the message is quite simple. We can whittle it down to these four words, come back to God. As long as you explain what that means, there's the headline for you. There's the message. The ambassador says, come back to God. You can say that. Even if you don't understand atonement or whatever those other big words were, you can say this, come back to God. You don't have to remember all the big theological words. They're helpful because they define the message accurately. But really, come back to God. That's our message. One of the bands I used to love listening to back in the day was America, Horse with No Name and all that stuff. The tail end of the hippie era, they formed a trio. They actually met up in England. Their parents were army officers in Vietnam, in the Vietnamese War, but stationed in England. So they formed a band, called it America, and they eventually, of course, moved back to America. Now, the guy on the right with the guitar, his name is Dan Peake, and he came from a Christian home, the others didn't, but then he got into the rock and roll lifestyle. There's probably no need for me to explain anymore what that might have meant. And he actually sang quite a few of their hits. Talented guy. But at the height of their fame, he up and quit the band. And the band became a duo. I actually saw them in concert back in the back when I was even younger than that photo, back 40 years ago. They were a duo even then. So he up and quit. And what happened was Dan Peake had begun to realise that he had wandered off the path, that he grew up with a certain philosophy, a Christian philosophy. He may never have actually bought into it, we're not sure, but at the height of their fame, he decided rock and roll was not for him and he wanted to serve the Lord. And he basically went into Christian ministry. And you might say you could do both, but you probably would have to walk a mile in his shoes to know exactly what he was dealing with. And he knew he was in a dark world and he needed out. He never rejoined the band. He did Christian albums and he was pleasant enough with the other guys. Those two other guys actually went and recorded with him on his Christian solo albums. So they did actually play together, but not as America. He kept playing music, but he never actually joined the band. And he maintained his Christian lifestyle to the end. He was one who heard that call, come back to God. And then one night, at age 60, he died in his sleep suddenly and went into the presence of the Lord, just like that. It just may be that you too had a Christian upbringing. Maybe you had grandparents who prayed for you. Maybe you did scripture in school and nothing since then. You went to a Christian school, perhaps of some sort, but you have grown up, grown away, and grown cold. Well, then what I would say to you is come back to God. Come back to Him on the only path He has made available for your return. It's a narrow path. It's Jesus. That's the path. Come back to God. And only when you come to Him can you then tell other people, come back to God. Do you know, in Australia, Gen Z males are trendsetters. These are people in their 20s currently. Men are statistically turning back to God in greater numbers than women for the first time, at least in my lifetime, and probably since statistics are kept. And all around the world, in Western culture, this Gen Z or Gen Z, the millennium babies who are in their sort of mid-20s now, they are returning to the things of God and rejoining the church and investigating Christianity. And we see a little bit of that here in our own time, I think. But both men and women around the world in that age group are returning to the church. But in Australia, it's males more than females who are turning back to God. And I don't think we've ever said that before, at least not in my lifetime. Verse 21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus will take your sin to the cross. He will suffer the penalty that you deserved, and He will take your place in the judgment of God on sin, and then He will make you His ambassador, forgiven and free. Not the old you, the new you, and become the ambassador of Christ. That's the bad news we need to talk about, that your sin required a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, so that you could be reconciled to God. Jesus was that sacrifice for you. It doesn't need to be repeated. It's a once-only deal. And your sinful record in Christ is wiped out, wiped clean, as though you never sinned, just like you never had a sin debt to God. Come back to God. Follow Him. Live for Him. Speak for Him. And in Jesus, as your body wears out, but your spirit is renewed day by day, the old life is gone and the new life has begun. Praise God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word to us today. There's a lot for us to understand in it, but today, at the moment, we just thank You for the gospel. Thank You that You chose to send Your Son to die for our sin. We beg His forgiveness and we ask for this new life. Give us Your Holy Spirit to empower us to be like Jesus, to empower us to live the life that You have called us to live. And Lord, because we are found worthy, not of our own doing, but because we are found worthy in Christ to speak for you, send us as your ambassadors into this world, into our families, into our schools, into our workplaces and universities, into everywhere we go with the message, come back to God. And we pray for a return of your precious people, created in your image, who have wandered so far away. We pray for their return once again, Lord. Give us the good seed to scatter, and may it bear fruit to the praise of the name of Jesus, in whom we are gathered, and give thanks today. Amen.